Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
And through this last night, I was looking about where in the Bible is the first reference to fasting. And it's interesting, you don't see Adam and Eve didn't fast, or at least we don't know of them fasting. We don't even see Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob necessarily fasting. So the first reference that I found, and I may have missed one, was when Moses went on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember that story? Now, Moses was, that second time he went, he actually did it twice. He went the first time to get the law, and then after he broke it, because the people had gone off and started worshiping idols, he went back for 40 days and 40 nights. That's when the Bible says, and he didn't eat anything. But that fast is not a fast, and that's in Exodus 34:28. That was not a fast as we would call it to be a fast. That was kind of a prelude of what it'll be like to be in the presence of God. See, when we get into the presence of God, food will not be a necessity anymore. So Moses experienced a little bit of eternity when he was in God's presence. He didn't have to eat. He didn't have to drink. He wasn't weakened. He wasn't tired. He wasn't anything. He came back and his face was shining. And that was, and you know, we hope that as we fast, that God's presence begins to manifest in us. I was sharing with some, I think the Bread of Life people, a lot of times our countenance is shining and we don't even know it. Meaning the light of God is in us and radiating out of us, but other people see it, but we don't see it. And the story about Moses didn't know his face was shining. It was the people who saw him that says, man, this guy, he's shining. He's got a light coming out of him that we've never seen before. So remember this, as you fast, the presence of God is going to come and manifest itself in your natural body. Amen? So that's the first place we see fasting. But fasting, the next place we see it is in Judges. And in Judges, and I'm not going to go to some of these scriptures because we don't have a lot of time, but Judges chapter 20 verse 26, and I was doing a trivia game with the kids yesterday to see test their Bible knowledge a little bit, and some of them did, they all did really well, and that's good, but they can all use their parents' help. Everybody say their parents' help. So that means this year, everybody say this year, read the Bible with your kids. Amen? I don't care where you start. You know, somebody said, well, start new. Usually you start new. That's natural. Because the stories of the New Testament are not as cumbersome, if you will, and their chapter books are not as long as the Old Testament. But eventually you need to get into the Old Testament because, as they always say, the new interprets the old, but the new quotes the old. Constantly. Two-thirds of the quotes in the old new are from the old. And of course that makes sense because the promises of the old are fulfilled in the new. So you have to know both to know what the scriptures are teaching. Amen? But in the book of Judges, after the children of Israel, and actually this is pretty early in the process, because if you look at the names that are given, if you remember that Moses and Aaron were the first two leaders, right? Everybody knows that, right? But when Moses died, who led?
Joshua,
right? But who led when Aaron died? Eleazar. But in this incident where the Benjamite group raped and killed one of the Levites' wives, Phinehas was the high priest. Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron. So this is very early after they've come into the promised land. Just a generation ago, and they had already slid out, backslid, if you will. So the story of Benjamin was they did not want to turn over the person that had the people that had killed and raped the Levitical concubine. So the children of Israel gathered and they went to war against Benjamin. And Benjamin was not a pushover. They fought back and they killed a lot of people. And a lot of that killing was because the children of Israel were disobedient. But the final time, the second time after they had lost the battle, the children of Israel finally took it in their minds and said, we need to fast. And so they called a fast and they repented. They offered burnt offerings and they asked God, now God, do you want us to go up against Benjamin? And finally God spoke and said, yes, this time you're going to overcome them. So we see here, when you need to turn, when things need to be changed, when you need direction, you need to fast. Because the thing about the flesh, it is so deceptive. You guys all know what I mean by the flesh, right? That's the sinful nature or the selfish nature of the human race. And even as believers, we have to be careful not to get back into the flesh, because it's very simple and easy to get into the flesh. Everybody knows that, right? Everybody's had that experience before, right? So fasting keeps the flesh under guard. Amen? It weakens the flesh. Now, you can never kill the flesh. It's a process of being killed. But you can never say, oh, I fasted 50 days and now my flesh is completely dead. It might be dead because you're dead, but that's the only time the flesh is going to be completely dead. So fasting helps you to get out of you and look to God for an answer. So in that situation, the children of Israel finally looked to God when they didn't have an answer. They couldn't just gather all their groups, because the children of Israel, as you remember, when they were going into the promised land, they had a fighting force of 600,000 soldiers. That was what the numbering was all about. It wasn't the number for the whole congregation. That was just the fighting men. And it was only men. So they had a big fighting force. And so when little old Benjamin rebelled, they outnumbered them by at least 10 to 1. But they were all in sin, so God didn't hear them. So it wasn't until they backed off, repented, and did what they were supposed to do that God answered them and they gave them the victory. Amen? So the next incident of fasting is the story about David and his child. And that he conceives in adultery. Now, this is an interesting incident of fasting, because this incident, if I may put it this way, this incident, God did not answer the fast. Did you guys know that? Let's go to that story, because this is a story. And everybody knows this. Well, no, everybody doesn't know it. But let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. And we all know the story of Bathsheba and David. David saw Bathsheba and saw she was a good-looking woman. And it didn't matter that David had like 15 wives. You guys know that David had a lot of wives? Huh? That was in Solomon multiplied that and had 1,000 wives. But David had a lot of wives. So there was no reason for David to be looking for another woman. Amen? And surely no reason for him to be looking for somebody else's wife. And that's what God called him on eventually. He said, look, if you would have wanted another wife, I would have given you one. That's what he told him. But you went and took somebody else's wife. So as a result, we see starting at verse 15, it says, then Nathan departed to the house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. So the child that was conceived as a result of their adulterous affair became sick. And David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David, everybody said, fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. So here we see David fasting for the child not to be to die. But the Lord had pronounced that the child would die. So what is David trying to do? He's trying to get God to change his mind. Does God change his mind? Yes, he does change his mind. We'll see that in another situation. But in this case, he didn't. And I always wonder, why didn't God spare this child? You guys ever ask these questions when you read the Bible? And I, as I was thinking about it, if this child had survived, he would not have been David's child. You might say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? He was the father. Remember, when a husband dies childless and somebody else marries his wife, the child is reckoned to the person who died. So he could not have been in line for the throne because he was not David's child. You see that? You can go back into the idea of the the Boaz situation. That's where all those kinsmen redeemers and marrying your wife, and Jesus, remember Jesus, the Sadducees asked Jesus, the brothers that all married this woman and none of them had children. Remember that? That's all about this kind of story. So what I come to understand, if Bathsheba and David's first child had lived, he would not have been an heir. But the one that they had after, we know was who?
Solomon.
So Solomon had the rightful claim to the throne. The child was born, so he was Uriah's child in those terms, but he did not live, so he could not claim any rights as a king's son, if you will. Are you with me here? I know these are little nuances that come into the Bible, but these are things that happen that sometimes we don't even think about, but God knows things way beyond what we know. Amen? So David fasted, and the child ended up dying in 7 days. And so we see that his fast did not turn the judgment or the promise or the word that God had spoken over that child. The child died. So what does that tell us about fasting? That means that sometimes you'll fast, but you won't necessarily get what you're asking for. But what it will do, it will humble you. Fasting always humbles you. Everybody say that. Fasting always humbles you. And one of the other instances that is not always seen, because they use the word afflict instead of fast, in the Day of Atonement. Everybody knows what the Day of Atonement is? The Day of Atonement was the day in which the Jewish people went into the Holy of Holies. The only day that the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies. He had to go in first, offer an offering for himself, then for the people, and then he would take the blood from those sacrifices and put it on the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. Before he did that, he also had to light incense on the altar of incense, And the incense altar is a reference to prayer. He had to be covered with prayer. Otherwise, the Bible said, if you don't light the incense and you go in there, you're going to die. And that tells us another thing, is that we just don't come into God's presence without preparation. But on that day of atonement, everybody was supposed to fast. So, and that was to get forgiveness for the sin, or humble themselves for the sins that they had committed. Amen? So the next instance of fasting is the Jehoshaphat story. And everybody knows this one, because this is where we get the scripture, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He says, you'll not have to fight in this battle. He says, but the Lord is going to fight for you. And that's the story where Jehoshaphat put the praisers in front of the army. And they went out praising God. And they got to the battlefield, and the enemy killed themselves. They killed each other, and then they turned and killed what was left. I mean, it was like a mass killing, and they didn't know what they were doing. But in that situation, Jehoshaphat called the people to fast because they needed God to intervene in their circumstances. They were facing an army that they knew they couldn't fight, which is another way of saying they're in a circumstance that they could not handle. Did you hear that? Because most of us are not facing armies, but we face circumstances that we don't know what to do with. We're facing obstacles that we don't know how to get over. We're facing opposition that we seem to just not be able to break through. That's when you know you need to fast. There's some, let me say this way. There's some opposition that's natural opposition. You know what that means? That's people. They're standing in the way. But then there's some opposition that's spiritual. Sometimes you got to pray for the natural opposition to be broken, but you always have to pray and sometimes fast when you have spiritual opposition. Because that's when the enemy has turned out, sent some forces against you to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. Amen? So we have to be willing to fast at those times where we're facing opposition. And then when God answers, we know that we have what we've been asking for. Amen? In this case, Jehoshaphat was victorious. Now, Jehoshaphat was one of the righteous kings in Israel. He wasn't a perfect king, because the Bible says that he aligned himself with Ahab. You guys all know about Jezebel and Ahab. Most of us know about Jezebel because we think Jezebel was the woman that wore makeup in the church from tradition. Although, and I did find that in the Bible it says, well, she did paint her eyes. Everybody ever see that in the Bible? It says she painted her eyes. That's where people get the idea that Jezebel had makeup on. Crazy, isn't it? Crazy how we established tradition. No, Jezebel was a wicked woman because she served and worshiped idols. That was what was wrong with her. And she did things that every time you turned around, she was doing things against what God said. Even threatened, not only threatened Elijah, but she killed many of the prophets. She did. And after Elijah had the fire come down on that mountain, she sent out a contract on him. She said, I tell you what, just like you killed all them, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah hit the road, Jack. I said, what? You don't get killed. That's when Elijah was found in the mountains. God asked him, what are you doing here? What are you up here for? I didn't send you over here. But anyway, that's why Jezebel was wicked. It's not because she wore makeup. It's because she was a wicked woman. Amen? But going back to even Ahab, when he fasted, God turned his judgment against Ahab. So fasting is a powerful tool that we need to learn to use on a regular basis. Amen? Now, let me jump down to, because there are other instances. There's another instance of Ezra when he was going back to the promised land. He had received all the blessing from the king, but he knew he was going on a dangerous area, and he fasted that God would protect them. He said he was ashamed to ask for soldiers because he had already bragged about how God was with them. And so he said, so instead of asking for soldiers, we fasted and asked God to protect us. Amen? And the Bible said, and God answered their prayer. Then we know the story of Esther, right? Well, Esther, when they were all about to kill her people and they didn't know that she was a Jewish woman. And Mordecai said, don't think you're going to escape just because you're in the king's palace. He says, God raised you up for such a time as this. That's where we get that saying from. But then we forget the second part. He says, but if you don't do it, God is going to raise somebody else up in your place. That's what he told Esther. And that's when Esther said, fast for me, pray for me, and that when I go before the king, I will find favor. Favor with the king is what she was after. And we know that God answered that prayer. Amen?
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
Then Isaiah lays out some conditions for fasting that we all need to take heed to. Let's go to Isaiah 58, chapter 1 through 7. And notice how God talks about how you shouldn't fast. So the first thing he says, cry aloud, spare not. So he's talking about what? When he says cry aloud, what is he referring to? Come on, talk to me. Cry out, spare not, pray. And he's talking about pray, all right? Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls? You have not noticed. Now you take no notice. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So notice they were fasting, but they were doing all sorts of crazy things, fighting while they're fasting. Now, we all know fasting, your flesh gets mad when you fast, right? First day, whoo boy, your flesh is like, man, why did I do this? Why am I doing this? What do I need from God, you know? Your flesh gets an attitude. We get attitudes. And so he says, but the purpose of fast is to make your voice heard on high. In other words, that God would hear you. And then it says in verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Remember, afflict the soul and fast are usually used interchangeably. Okay? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? And an acceptable day to the Lord? It says, is this not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness? So therefore, what do we fast for? To be heard on high and to loose the bonds of wickedness. Well, what's the bonds of wickedness? Sin? Bad habits? Smoking? All the things we struggle with in the flesh. See, remember, all sin attaches itself to the flesh. Amen? You guys know that, right? The sin doesn't really attach itself to the spirit because it can't get to the spirit. But what its desire is that it'll attach to the flesh, it wears down the soul and tries to wear down the spirit. So that the spirit, see, the spirit man is the strong man in us. And as long as that spirit man is the ruler by God's spirit, he can keep the flesh and the soul in its rightful place. But when the enemy attaches things to our flesh, we have to break those things so that we are not subject to the whims of the flesh. So it says to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens. How many of us are walking around burdened? Well, what's a burden? Give me an example of a burden. Stress. Bills. Worry. Health. Depression. All that. Those are burdens. But worrying is probably one of the greatest burdens. You're always worried about something. You know, if you worry so much, you become negative. You say stuff like, God is never going to help me because you're burdened with this thing. But he says a fast is called to loose the burdens, remove the heavy burdens. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all that you that labor and are heavy laden. And what is he going to do? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. In other words, take the other yoke off and put my yoke on. He says, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we talked about the message of what is the burden of Christ? Obedience is the burden of Jesus Christ. And if we just obey, it's easy. But if you don't obey, it's hard. So he says, undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Now, and then it says, and to break every yoke. Now remember, yokes are what are yokes? We don't drive horses and cattle. It's funny how it's only this generation that we don't now ride horses. Well, actually, it's probably been about four generations. But the early 1900s, we still rode horses. I was looking at it, watching a movie about when the car was coming in, and everybody made fun of the car. It's, oh, that'll never catch on. And the car would be broken down on the side of the road, and they yell, get a horse, get a horse. And the man, yeah. So we didn't see the transition from horses to cars. But look on the street now, and you never see a horse unless it's a policeman driving it. And I don't even know if they ride horses anymore. New York, they do. They did it here for a while. Maybe they ran into too many cars. I don't know what. I haven't seen them lately. Now they got bikes. But we have to look at when you make transitions and you get out of the yoke, you have to break free from the yoke. You don't put a yoke on a car. I mean, I don't know if strap the harness on the car so we could. No, that's not how you drive a car. The harness is gone. Well, it's supposed to be. The yokes are supposed to be gone in our lives. Amen. We're only supposed to be yoked up with the Lord. Amen. So he says he comes. The fast comes to break the yokes, and he says this to share your bread with the hungry. In other words, the food that you're not eating, you can go give away. That's what he's saying about fasting. That's when I used to work. Annis used to always make my lunch, and so I'd look for somebody that I could give my lunch to because I wasn't going to eat it that day. Yeah. I was hard to give my food away. They didn't want food. They want money. It's like, here, you want this? No, I don't want that. I had to go like blocks and blocks and blocks before I found somebody that really was hungry and wanted food. But he says to be generous to those that may not have it. And it says to bring the poor, bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. And it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. This is what happens when your fast is done right. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, you always have to go, you know, part of the fast is to bring people in your house. That's, you could do that, but that's not something you have to always do for your fast. You get me? It's something that you can do and probably you should. In other words, he's telling you to be generous. During your fast, be generous. And turn to others, not to yourself. This is why this is a flesh-killing activity. Amen? It's about killing the flesh. And so this is when people say, well, why do you fast? This is where you go to read why we fast. We were talking about fasting amongst some pastors. I go to a pastor's prayer meeting, a South End pastor's prayer meeting on the first Friday of the month. And it was interesting. A lot of them didn't even think about fasting. I thought it was like a tradition in the Protestant church. You just fast the month of January. No, some of them had never heard that. And so they were asking us, why are you fasting? Why are you? They started asking us questions. And, you know, okay, well, we just kind of talked about fasting. But it's amazing how a lot of the church doesn't fast like it used to. And I think that's because we've become self-sufficient. What does that mean? We think we can do church without God. We got big plans, we got big programs, we got big crowds, we got big budgets. So we could do this without God. You can't. Look, if God is not in the church, you don't have a church. You just have a building with a lot of people and money coming through, but it's not a church. And that's the danger of what we have to avoid when we start. So fasting always tells us, always reminds us that we need God. There is never a time where the church does not need God. And there is never a time where you're going to be so spiritual that you're not going to have to pray and fast. It's never going to happen. It's never going to happen. Say that with me. It's never going to happen. You're going to always have to hear from God. You're going to always have to loose your flesh a little bit. And I don't know about you guys, but I know when my flesh is acting up. I don't know. Do you guys ever get those times? I said, man, that was way out of line. That was way out of bounds. I'm way off course. I need to fast. And your mouth says it, and your mind rejects it right away. Oh, no, don't. Okay, we'll be good. We'll be good. please don't go there. Your kids, but okay, everybody go get a space. No, we'll obey. We'll obey. No, that your flesh won't obey. It'll trick you, and it'll lay down for about 2 hours, but it's going to rise up again. So you have to break that thing. So just real quick, let's just go through some of the things we're fasting for. I just wanted to walk through the scriptures on how to fast. But the one thing we're fasting for here is that God is going to continually direct us and further implement the church vision or change it however he chooses. Now, I don't know if I've really shared the whole vision of the church, and I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but we don't have the overhead on, but you guys know, you've all seen the pillars. That's the church emblem, right? So in the four pillars, there's words on the pillar. One says church, one says school, one says community development center, and then another says counseling and medical. The vision for the church that God had given us at the beginning was that's what we were going to do in the ministry. So we started the church. The next phase was to open a school. The third phase was to open what's called a community development center. And in that is to help people, more to help people to be entrepreneurs. But also one of the other things we wanted to do is to develop a credit union. That's always been something to have the church give the money into the church's hands so that the church can lend to the other members in the church. That's what a credit union does. and then eventually have a counseling slash health center where we have biblical counseling, not this jelly counseling that they do, where nothing's wrong and nobody's ever needs to be corrected. That's not counseling. That's not counseling. Counseling is when you direct people to the right path. That's what counseling means. That's what the Bible calls counseling. It's when you're off center, somebody tells you to get back on center. That's what counseling is. If you never tell people they're wrong, how can you counsel them? What are you doing here if you're not wrong? Amen? I mean, you can't counsel people as, oh, go on and do what you're doing. You're doing great. No, they're not doing great. That's why they're here. They need your help. I remember watching an old Cosby show and
you would repeat it.
Bill Cosby says, so they tell you the problem. He says, yeah. And then you repeat it.
Yeah.
Being the Swiss Alps and just yell it to the mountains and just hear the echo. You're not getting any, and then he said, and you don't give any advice. Right. We might as well just be in some place to echo because you're not helping anybody. See, a lot of people think if you get it off your chest, that helps. That's only the first step. You have to confess your sin. Out of your sin, but that's another story. So that's what the first step. The next thing we're doing is we want to see God's power working among us and on those that we pray for. Amen?
Amen.
We want to establish, this is the thing we want to do this year. We want to establish a youth group. Yes. There's a lot of kids in this neighborhood that need Jesus. And we want to get a youth group going. So that's part of our prayer during this fast time. We got to raise somebody up to do it. And we need to get out there, reach out, and bring those people in. Amen?
Amen.
And then we're going to break the yokes and the lines of those who are bound. Whether it's us personally, our family members, whoever we know that needs healing, deliverance, victory, we want to be praying for those. And then finally, favor in our personal lives and in our church lives. These are the five things we're praying about during our fast. Amen? So as we fast, keep these things before the Lord. Just say, Lord, you know, direct us. Show us how to implement the vision that you've given us. Or, like I said, I don't have such an ego that they go, oh, God gave me the vision, it's not going to change. That's dumb. Everything changes. Amen? So I have to be flexible because my vision is not always, it might be God, but that doesn't mean I heard it completely. Amen? Some things may need to be tweaked. And so that's what we're asking. God, show us how to implement it or tweak the vision that we think you gave us in the first place. Amen? And pray that God start working miracles, not only in the church, but through us individually. That God would teach you, give you the boldness to start laying hands on people and seeing people recover from their sickness and disease. That people will start coming to you and asking you, hey, can you pray for me because so-and-so is in the hospital? Or can you pray for my sister because she's in the hospital? Whatever the situation is, that's part of what Anders is talking about, getting us to be the active participants in the plan of God. Amen? And then establishing the youth group, however God wants to do that. We've talked to some people that may be interested in doing that, so we'll see how that goes. Break the yokes and lives of people. You know, only you know what you're bound by. Unless it's an outward thing that we can see. Amen? I mean, only people who do pornography know they do pornography. Right? I mean, that's not a public, hey, come here, let me show you this pornography site. I mean, they're not doing that. They're doing that in secret. And so let me say this about bondages. Most bondages happen in secret. Everybody hear that? If you're doing stuff that you have no business doing, it's going on in secret. So the first way to get you out of that bondage is to confess it to someone. right? Put it in the light. The scripture says Jesus was the light, but the light, the people in darkness would not come, and I'm paraphrasing, because they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Every sin is done in secret. The sins are done in secret. So if you want to get free from a sin, a secret sin, confess it to somebody. Not just anybody, because some folks can't handle it. Amen? Everybody's experienced that, right? You told somebody you thought were going to help, and they just told your business. And that's not helping. As the kids say, that's not helping. You're not helping. So when they tell you their sin, you pray and you hold them accountable, but you don't blab it unless they won't follow your accountability. That's when the second stage comes in. If they tell you they want to repent and then they want to confess, and then you start counseling and directing, and they just say, I don't want to listen to you. Now you need to go the next step and tell somebody else. But again, it has to be another mature believer. Are you with me, guys? That's how you hold people accountable in the church. That's how you keep people from committing adultery in the church. That's how you keep people from fornication in the church. You get to speak into their lives so that they can avoid these kinds of situations. Secrets, sin is secret. And we need to put the light on it. Amen? And guess what he said? You are the light of the world. So it's our job to expose things. Not in an unfriendly way, but to bring things to light. I shared with a guy just the other day, or a couple days ago. You know, he'd been growing up in the church, and he was married, and he committed adultery, and got divorced, and he got in another relationship, committed adultery, he got divorced, now he's living with somebody. And he said, you know, I really want to get back to God, and he's been going to a Bible study. And I said, but the first thing you got to do, they start talking about he wanted to pay tithes. I said, look, don't worry about paying tithes. Your life ain't right. Get your life right. First, I told him, do right by the woman you with. Bury her or separate. And then commit yourself back to God. And then the tithing will follow. But, that was pretty bold for me to say that, because he's just a client. But he trusted me enough. Yeah, he trusted me enough to where I could say that. But that's light. I'm shining light. You're trying to get there. Okay, here's the path. Here's the lighted way. Follow that path and don't try to create another path. Because paying tithes is not going to get you right with God. Tithe is not a condition of salvation. Confession is. Amen? Tithe is an afterthought. So anyway, I'm going on and on, so let me stop. So this is what we're going to be doing as we fast. So pray for your brothers and sisters. That's why it's always good to know everybody's name in here. You just call out your brothers and sisters' name. Sister Darshin, Sister Jane, Unique, they're not here today, but Malik, Thomas, I still pray for Malaja. I pray for your son Ray. I've only met him once, but I pray for him we pray for him every day. Call out the people in this building. Call out for the people that are around us that you guys know. You guys know more of the neighbors than I do. I call out the ones I know. I call out the Dillons constantly. But absolutely, all those people, just pray that God do a new thing in their hearts. Amen? All right, let's stand. We're going
to
go home.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon, and we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.